God Almighty. What an awesome thing to consider that you have sent forth your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish eternal redemption for your own. Some of us don't fully understand either. And yet we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding in the truth of your word, that we would know the true and the living God, and that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. Thank you for his willingness to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And thank you for raising him from the dead and giving us a living hope. May we live our lives while we have days upon this earth, according to your truth, by the power of your Spirit, to bring glory to your name. And may we eagerly anticipate the soon return of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There was another time I spoke in church and Roger sang after me, and I was convinced I shouldn't have spoken at all, and I somewhat feel the same way today. That was a powerful message from a wonderful song. And yet Roger said that he was going to leave Jesus on the cross and it was my responsibility to get him down. And it's not my responsibility to get him down at all. He's alive. He's already down. But we do want to take a look at some passages today about the resurrection, also about the crucifixion. And I've entitled my message, "So What? Who Cares?" If I were to talk to the children right now, maybe even to some of the adults, and I were to tell you that there is a universal law of gravitation stated that between any two objects in the universe, there is a force of gravity that is proportional to the product of their masses and inversely proportional to the distance between them squared, and that constant of proportionality is 6.67 times 10 to the negative 11th Newton meter squared per kilogram squared, you would say, "So what? Who cares?" Right? Well, if you're interested in basketball, baseball, football, all of the athletic objects that fly through the air abide by this rule. If you're in Apollo 13 and you're trying to come back home with no engines, you're going to have to fly by Newton's law. And that's how you're going to have to get home. Some people care a lot about Newton's law of gravity. It determines everything they do. Other people just say, "So what? Who cares? Let me just live my life." And such is the attitude sometimes when we come to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard messages about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I think minimally once a week. Maybe every day if you listen to Christian radio. And sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, and we even look at such phenomenal events as the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, "So what? Who cares? I've heard it before. Doesn't make any difference to me." Okay, it makes a difference in your life. Who really cares? Today I'd like to take a look at why it's important and why we should care. And I run the risk of quoting very familiar verses where familiarity might breed contempt. But I hope these verses are an encouragement to us all. First of all, I'd like to take a look at the amazing cross. Some things that happened on the cross that almost appear to be contradictions. Things that are hard to reconcile. In John chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I am thirsty.'" Now, what do you think Jesus would have told somebody if they said, "I am thirsty"? Well, we have record of it. It's in John chapter 4. When the woman of Samaria came to the well, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." And in verse 14 it says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." If Jesus heard somebody say, "I'm thirsty," what would he say? "Come to me and I'll give you drink." That's what he would have said. He would have taken opportunity to get at the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is not your physical thirst, but the death of your soul. He said so much in John chapter 6, verse 35, where he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And yet this is the one who's hanging on the cross himself saying, "I am thirsty." In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast," and this is the Feast of Tabernacles, "what the priest would do is take a golden pitcher and walk outside the temple and go to a pool or a pond, and he would draw some water in this golden pitcher. And he would bring it back while they would be singing the Hallel Psalms, and he would pour it on the altar. This was for the Jews to remember the rock in the wilderness that provided them water, and this was to look forward to that prophecy that we've looked at in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, where from Jerusalem would flow rivers of living water. So it was something to look back, it was something to look forward, it was a picture for now. And while this is going on, it says, "Jesus cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Now, on the cross, the one who is the source of living water is thirsty. Why? So what? Who cares? So Jesus is thirsty on the cross. Jesus is suffering thirst on the cross so that you and I would never have to. He is suffering thirst on the cross so that he might actually be the source of living water for all who come to him in faith. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, the Lord cries out through Isaiah, "Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters and drink. Come and buy wine and milk for free." The only way this offer can be made is for the sinless one to suffer on the cross, and he cries out, "I am thirsty." Another conundrum, and I enjoy the conundrums of the Bible. They cause me to think, and they cause me to realize how great God is and how small I am. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, It says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not understandable. Because as we even looked at in Sunday school, in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus came out of the waters, what was the declaration from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, what was the declaration when Jesus was transfigured into his clothing, into garments whiter than any launderer could make them, as bright as the noonday sun? A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And now this beloved Son says, God, why have you forsaken me? What have I done? Doesn't make sense, does it? Imagine a parent with several children, and one is always perfect, and the others are always rotten. And the perfect child gets the spanking. Would that make sense? No. But the perfect Son of God is receiving the discipline on the cross. So what? Who cares? Doesn't have anything to do with me. That was 2,000 years ago. I don't care if God forsook this man on the cross. Well, he was forsaken so that you could be accepted and that you could approach his throne of grace boldly and find mercy and help in time of need. Then there's this strange twist in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. There was a thief hanging on the cross. Even in the song that Roger sang to us, there were two violent individuals who were crucified with Jesus. And one of them turns to Jesus right before Jesus dies and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response in verse 43 says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Kind of funny. Today you'll be with me in paradise? Where is Jesus right now? In Matthew chapter 28, we looked at this in 27, we looked at this in Sunday school. It says, at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him. There's paradise. Hanging on a cross, having people hurl abuse at you. Doesn't make sense, does it? Wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44. And the robbers who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. There was a thief on the cross that was casting insults at Christ that a few minutes later, maybe a few hours later, Christ would turn to and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than 99 individuals who do not need any repentance. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now consider who was going to join Jesus in paradise. Number one, he was a robber and a thief. Number two, he was probably a murderer. And number three, he was a blasphemer of the Son of God. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this individual was saved from his sins while he even hung on the cross. Some people, when brought to the reality of the resurrection, will say, so what? Who cares? Is there any importance to the resurrection? Okay, so somebody rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. So what? I've got things to do. Places to go, people to see. So what? Well, one of the things that the resurrection teaches us is the evil that is in man's heart, just like the crucifixion does. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15, we have perhaps the strangest action on behalf of men recorded in the Scripture. This is totally beyond me. Do I understand why they would crucify Jesus? Sure. They were jealous of Him. He was getting a crowd. He was condemning them. He had riled up a few feathers. I understand why they crucified Him. This I don't understand at all. It says, now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Notice they came to look at the grave. What should they have come to look at? The risen Jesus. That's what they should have anticipated. Why? Why should they have anticipated seeing Jesus at the tomb? Only because He said so. He said in 3 days He'd be alive. Were they not listening? Oh, we sometimes have the same problem. And behold, a severe earthquake had happened, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His garments as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of Him. Yeah, I guess so. Angels are instruments of God's judgment. If you read about it in the end times, they will be the harvesters of men. You wouldn't want angels to necessarily appear before you. You wouldn't know why they were there. So they shook for fear. And they became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen just as He said. Come see the place where He was lying. And then they're told to go back and tell the brethren. And then in verse 11, now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And what had happened? They saw angels roll away the stone and talk to women and tell them that Jesus was no longer in there, that He was alive. That's what they had witnessed. And when they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we were asleep. What? They saw what happened. And now they're supposed to lie about it. Okay, I understand lying. But this lie will cost them their life. They lost a dead prisoner in a tomb. And they're willing to lie about it instead of accept the truth. Now, how wicked is man's heart? Now, were these soldiers running around slicing off people's heads, killing babies, or doing something gross and immoral? No. They were just guarding a tomb. But their hearts were so wicked that they would not even accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though in a sense they saw it with their own eyes. They saw the angels anyway. And they were willing to sacrifice their own lives, potentially, for a lie. Man's heart is so wicked. So what? Who cares? He's alive. I don't care. You got some money for me? I'll take the money and I'll run. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." Why is the word of the cross to those who are perishing foolishness? In verse 22, it says, "For Jews ask for a sign." I don't know what sign you're looking for, but resurrection from the dead sure sounds like a good one to me. And Greeks search for wisdom. How can a righteous God justify an undeserving sinner? By sending His own Son, the Son of God, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and offering Him as an offering in the flesh, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish. So that God remains just, sin was punished in Christ, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Brilliant! What more wisdom do you want? Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. There's enough signs and wisdom in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ for any man to believe. Why not? Because their heart is wicked. And their response is, so what? Who cares? I don't care. So what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a confirmation that your faith in Christ justifies you. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Christ was delivered up because of our transgressions." Why was Jesus Christ delivered up? Not because of His transgressions, but because of yours. And He was raised. Why was He raised? Because of our justification. God looked on Jesus' work on the cross and He said, "Fully acceptable." Stamp of approval on it, raised Him from the dead for all to know that His work is the only work that's acceptable. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "On the other hand, if Christ has not been raised, there's a real problem. Your faith is worthless because there's no approval of what He did. And you are still in your sins." So what? Who cares? I care. I don't want to be left in my sins. I want to know that faith in Christ saves. How do I know that? He's alive. And God has put a stamp of approval on this one and this one alone. It also speaks of a unity with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we read the following, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." What is man's problem? He's dead. He is dead. Now, how do you solve a problem like death? One way. There's only one solution to the problem of death, and that is resurrection. That's the only solution to the problem. Somebody has to raise them from the dead, or they're dead. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." No resurrection of Christ. There's not going to be any resurrection of you either, spiritually or otherwise. You understand that? Little parentheses. If you didn't understand it, let me put it a little more clearly. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what? Who cares? Raised with Christ? Seated with Christ in the heavenly places with Christ? Who cares? You've got to be kidding me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, if we've really understood this and really put our trust in it, this resurrection of Christ, that's put God's stamp of approval on His crucifixion, that we might be saved through faith. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." You know what seeking after the things of the world declare? Okay, Christ is raised from the dead, but so what? Who cares? I've got things of the world to pursue after. The person who has grasped the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ and has put their trust in Christ now seeks after Christ. It's just natural. If you've been raised up with Christ, if you know you were dead in your trespasses and sins and through faith in Christ have been made alive by God because of His rich mercy, you'll follow after Christ as well. Brother Dickey read for us 1 Peter chapter 1 today. Christ has been raised from the dead. But so what? Who cares? Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy..." God has a lot of great mercy, doesn't He? A lot of rich mercy, a lot of great mercy. I'm glad. "Has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you have a living hope? Well, it's because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. What's the result? So what? Who cares? "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Excellent. A heavenly inheritance that will never fade away? Wow. I can go for that. who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Double excellent. Because I also am preserved to receive this inheritance that is preserved. So what? Who cares? That's great news. Well, not everything's great. Because in verse 6 it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Yeah, in this I greatly rejoice. That Christ is alive and my inheritance is in heaven and I'm being preserved to inherit that inheritance. In this I greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Anybody going through trials? Anybody have difficulties in life? Come to Christ and He'll solve all your problems. That's not what I just read in this verse. Come to Christ and you'll have problems. But there's an inheritance reserved in heaven that'll never fade away, and you'll be preserved to inherit it. That's your living hope. So why, if we are following after Christ and we have our mindset on Him, are the things of this world what they are to us? They seem so important. So that when we look at the resurrection of Christ, we say, so what? Who cares? I've got to cook supper. I've got to get off to work. Yeah, you do need to cook supper, and yeah, you need to get off to work, because we need to do all that we do is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But is your mind set on Him? Do you have a living hope? It says, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What's going to be the result? That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Ouch. Sounds like it might hurt, and hurt badly. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And what fool would love a dead man? I don't love a dead man. I love the one who has been raised from the dead. I've never seen Him. So some people would think I'm a fool for loving someone I've never seen. But it says, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's what I long for. That's what I look forward to. And I say these things. And there are times when the dog in the house is just a nuisance. There's a time when the cats in the cradle are just a nuisance. There are times when the little picadillos of life get you down. I know that. That's why I'm reading this. Because this is where our hope is. Not in the things I can say, but in what the Word of God has said. Another reason for living is given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. It says, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Can you even imagine that? That dead people will be raised never to die again. Unbelievable. Well, it is believable. It says it right here. Therefore, I must believe it. But it's certainly amazing. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Nothing like death to make a bad day even worse. Worst thing that can happen is death. But now, where is your victory, death, and where is your sting? So what? Who cares? This individual, Jesus Christ, has conquered sin and death. Everyone should care. So what about us? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do for Christ will be rewarded. Now, not your complaining work, and not your work done for yourself, but the work that you genuinely did with a whole heart as unto the Lord. It'll never go in vain. You may not see the reward now, but I don't know, maybe somebody's watching you and they're going, what's different in your life? You seem to do things differently. You'll have an opportunity to witness. Maybe that'll never happen. But I do know one thing, and am positive of it beyond doubt, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a reason for living now, because Christ is alive. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a hope in dying. In verse 16 it says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. I don't think a dead man's going to be descending from heaven. He's alive. He's been ascended into heaven. And He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Have you ever comforted one another with these words? Have you ever been comforted with these words? Maybe so often that it becomes trite. The people, this is not trite. This is the hope of the resurrection. That death is not going to gain the victory. That Christ will return and take His people to be with Himself. Some people may still say, so what? Who cares? The resurrection also has a warning of judgment. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. Wouldn't that be a strange thing to give all judgment to a dead man? What if we gave all judgment to, let's just say, John F. Kennedy? Where do we go for judgment? The man's dead. No, all judgment's given to the Son because He remains alive. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul, preaching to the people in Athens, said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. This individual who has been raised from the dead has not only had the stamp of authority on him that he is the only qualified one to save you from your sins, he has also put the stamp of authority on this one. He is the only one qualified to judge you in your sins. Therefore, repent and trust in the Lord. Now notice what happened. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some began to sneer. So what? Who cares? He had just told them that God raised the judge of all men from the dead, and they didn't care. Wow. Awesome. Amazing. That the offer of salvation could be given to these men who were Gentiles, who did not deserve it, and they would laugh at the fact that their judge was alive and would judge them. As far as some conclusions, there's a quote in your bulletin by Spurgeon. So what? Who cares? The Christian certainly cares. And Spurgeon puts it this way. The resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. Perhaps I might more accurately call it the keystone of the arch of Christianity. For if that fact could be disproved, the whole fabric of the gospel would fall to the ground. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:19-20. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Consider what you've given up and what you're following after and what your reward is if Christ isn't alive. You've given up everything. You're following a dead man who cannot save you. Pitiful. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Your life isn't worthless. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, somewhat sums it up. There is one in heaven who stands as if slain, the Lamb of God. So what? Who cares? Look what heaven's doing. See what heaven cares in Revelation chapter 5. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So what? So what? He has accomplished eternal redemption for all who trust in him. Who cares? Everyone touched by his grace to believe in him. And what will be the end result? All of heaven will worship him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and pray that you would impress it upon our hearts by your Spirit so that we would grow into the likeness of Christ and glorify your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.